Amen. Thank you, Brother Nathan and Miss Kim. If you take your Bible, turn to Psalm 78, 78th Psalm. Psalm 78. We looked last week at the fact that God is trustworthy, that He can be trusted and it's right to trust Him. Looking at these Psalm 77 and 78 together, it appears that these songs were to be sung together in conjunction, much like a cantata. There's a thought that continues here. So we're going to look at this psalm from the perspective of, so how do you trust that God is trustworthy in the first part, and then the proof that learning truth will help you trust God that He's trustworthy. So first part of the psalm we're going to look at this morning is verses 1 through 8. The Bible says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You again for Your word and for the song that we just heard, the music that's been sung today. God, I pray You've been glorified, lifted up, and honored. It certainly is our desire and pray that it is everyone's desire here to lift up our praise, our voice to You, because You alone are worthy. And I pray that You have been blessed by what we've offered. Certainly it's feeble. It can't compare to the angels. But God, I just pray that we've had the heart that You would receive what's been presented. Then God, I pray that You'd put aside everything in our minds today that would hinder us from hearing the truth. Certainly we need to be drawn to and convinced of the truths that are gathered here in this psalm. And I pray that, God, You'd give me unction, ability to communicate. Certainly, there's no way that I can do any of that without the Holy Spirit of God. And so, God, would You help me, use me, mold me and make me to be exactly what You want me to be and be used exactly how You would have me to be used. And then the things that are unnecessary, I pray, God, that You'd give me good direction and thought process. Pray that You'd be glorified and honored by what we learn today, what we apply today, and what we surrender ourselves to today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Bible says this is a maskil of Asaph. You'll probably remember that a maskil is something that teaches. It's a psalm or song that teaches us. For instance, the song we just heard is a maskil. It's a song that teaches us. It teaches us about the right thinking about God and the fact that Jesus said His eye is on the sparrow. Why wouldn't He be watching over you? And so it's a reminder. That's what it does. It brings us to a place where we reckon our thought processes together with truth. This is divided, although it appears to coincide with the previous thought, and that is how does one best trust God? I think it's interesting that probably most of us have heard this, you got to have faith in God. Well, you need to have faith in God. Have you ever asked the person who was saying that, what exactly does that mean? Not to you, but what does it mean? Where does faith come from? You mean I have to generate enough faith to believe God? I do? I'm responsible for that? That's not what the Bible says. In fact, right here in this, it really teaches us why we can understand, or how we can understand, the verse that says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you and I are not given to memory, right? Let's think. I'm sure if I went around the room, there are some of you who could answer this, but if I said, and the young people aren't here, so I don't get a chance to try this out, and Jody will not answer, and so, although she's sitting there, she will not answer, and I'm pretty sure Brother Tim might know. He probably does know. But if I said, who was the 15th president of the United States? How many of you know who that was? Some of you are alive then. I'm surprised and you're not answering. So I wasn't going to say Twyla was, but it's remarkable. Do you know, here's why you don't know that. Because you haven't read and studied and read and memorized and studied. Does that make sense? Well, that's what the Bible is about, reminding us. Read, study. This is how you build an understanding of how to trust God. It is sometimes in circumstances where you just have to say, His eye is on the sparrow, I know that He watches over me. But how do you know that God knows what you're going through? Well, here in this text, we have something that is solid evidence, and it will help us to understand why Christians are in the place that we are today. Even you could go to this statement, why America's where it is today, because we are not grabbing onto or remembering or studying on purpose the one thing that we've been given to hold our attention and our trust and our faith in God. And it doesn't matter who you are, we all need this, we all need to remember it, and we all need to apply it, because this is what's going to make us stronger. And it's here. He says, give ear, O my people, to my law, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. So what he's getting ready to tell us, Asaph is getting ready to tell us, is how we should think about this lesson. There's a lesson that we need to learn, and it begins with listening to the words of his mouth. And then he says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. So this is something that is coming from old. This is not new. This is not contrived. This is not for the moment. This hasn't changed because society has changed. This has always been. It's something of old. It's not of Ron Jones. It's not of Temple Baptist Church. It's older than that. It's older than Noah. It's older than Adam. This is old. These are sayings of old. These are things that were uttered before man was even. Have you considered that when God said that Jesus was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the earth, that God had a plan for Jesus to be the Savior, knowing mankind would do exactly what he did in the Garden of Eden? That man would. Have you considered how old? Listen, when we hear preaching that's in adherence with the Word of God, and we know that the Word of God is being read or spoken. This is why when the Word of God is being read, no matter how you dislike the speaker, you and I should be able to understand. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. This is something older than the speaker. It's something older than our religious doctrine and beliefs. It's something older than the New Testament. This is God's plan, His words, not ours. This is God's plan, not ours. This is God's world, not ours. This is something of old. Then he says this, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. So how are we supposed to learn from this? Well, Many in this room, not all, but many in this room grew up in church or around a family that was given to at least religious exercise. Most of us are at the age, if you're younger than the people in this room, except for the kids that are here, but like not all teenagers have been raised in the environment that most of us were raised in. Now, again, not all of us were raised with this, but I know that I have heard things that my parents said that came from this. Old sayings, you know. Mrs. Rainey, Twyla's mom, used to say quite often, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you, you need to be ye kind to one another. She used to say it to the grandkids all the time, and Twyla, be ye kind. Well, if you think about it, that's an old saying. She didn't make that up. She got it right out of the Bible. Don't we sometimes treat the Bible like it's new news? It's not. In fact, what's going on in the world is old news because there's nothing new under the sun. What they're doing right now, if you read history, has happened in multiple eras of mankind, including Sodom and Gomorrah. Anybody remember that name? Well, that's where we live now. Where they're coming and searching, looking for what? More debauchery. So don't be surprised when you see something. But how do you know that? You have to remember the words that were spoken. Again, why is America where it is? Because we don't remember history. We just don't. We don't remember the things, the lives that were given. If you even study just recent wars, you'll probably be shocked by the numbers that were killed protecting our freedoms. And then the disregard that our country leadership has now for that is based on the fact that they don't care about that. To them, it never happened, or it happened for the wrong reason. Well, did you know history is history whether you like it or not? You can't change it. It happened. We should learn from it, certainly. Well, this is the thought that's being conveyed here, that we have heard it, we have known it. Why? Because it was repeated to us, it was told us. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, turn over there very quickly. This is just will just be a reminder of what he's talking about. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, Moses is speaking in verse number 1 by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go and go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I commanded thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So Moses starts off Deuteronomy chapter number 6, and keep a marker there. We're going to come back there. But in Deuteronomy chapter number 6, he begins to spell out how they need to think of the law, how they need to think of the scriptures that were being conveyed by him before them as they're getting ready to go into the promised land. You say, well, Brother Ron, why are we there? Because really what this psalm is about is that journey from that point of Deuteronomy through to the promised land and the conquering, how they got there in Deuteronomy and then how they proceeded from there. And all of it is based on how they responded to that very statement, hear, O Israel. They didn't hear. Asaph says, we knew it. I mean, are there things that you would say, no, I knew that. I knew that I shouldn't have done that, but I did it. Well, why'd you do it? Well, I did it. I'm not going to ask you, you know, like, Brother Mark, what was yours? I'm not going to ask you that. I'm not. But can you think of a time where you knew that probably wasn't the right way to go, and yet you did it anyway? Watch. While there was something stirring in you that you knew you shouldn't do this. Well, this is what Asaph is saying. We've heard it. We have known it. Why? Because our fathers told us. Now, next week is Father's Day, but just for the fathers, guess whose job it is to tell? Not just the church. If you're not actively teaching your children about what God has done in your life, you are failing as a father. What? Why? Because when you know what the Bible says, it's your and my responsibility to convey what the Bible says. If I got up here all the time that I preached and I never opened my Bible and I never used the Word of God and you still came, and some people do this in other churches, and you never got anything out of it, you know who's going to answer for that? Not you. Me. It's a father's responsibility, and I'm not your father. I'm not that guy. But when I get up here, I'm supposed to give the whole counsel of God. Why? Because it's my responsibility to convey what I know, what I have learned from my fathers. Now, this isn't just my father, but what I have learned from the people that have gone on before me. What I have learned about sin. What I have learned. That is why I read mostly only authors from the time of, let's say, the late 1800s, maybe early 1900s, and backwards, because everybody else was too caught up in the culture. There were only a few writers in any time newer than that that weren't all caught up in the culture and started changing the Word of God. Mostly the older writers stuck with the Word of God. Now, they weren't right about everything because they didn't know everything, and it's wrong for us to think they did. But when it came to doctrine, by and large, when you read the doctrine and understanding the Scripture, you will learn something, whether it's right or wrong, you'll learn. And here's what Asaph says, I knew it because we know it because of our fathers. This is what our fathers have taught us. So it's older than us. It didn't come along with our culture. It didn't come along with the new day that we're living in. None of this is new. It's all happened before. Now, kids hate it today, hearing what their moms and dads say. When their mom and dad say, well, I was you one time, and I know what you're thinking about. They don't like that. But Asaph says, if you're going to establish yourself somewhere and believe that God is trustworthy and worthy to be trusted, you have to establish that this is not yesterday's news. This is news from a long, long, long time ago. This is not something that your mom and dad came up with. This is not something that their mom and dad came up with. This is not something that the previous religions came up with. Hey, Catholics did not come up with this. And neither did the Presbyterians, or if you want to be just real plain about it, the Baptists. Because this is the Word of God. It's not the Word of people. But we do have this idea that, well, it was written by men, so they could make mistakes. If you read your Bible, the Bible says they couldn't make mistakes because as they were holy men of old, and their pen moved as the Holy Spirit of God moved on them. So everything we read, God wanted us to know. And one of the things that we're supposed to know, if we're going to stay within the lesson plan, is that we are not learning something that's new or that needs to be fashioned after what we want to know about today. It gives us how to live today if we'll simply adhere to it and believe that God knows exactly what He's doing and has always known exactly what He's doing. The Psalms are predicated on that, that God does good. He only knows good, He only does good. When we get to the 119th Psalm, as we go through that, all you're going to see is the Word of God is this, 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 and it should be this to me, and it should be this to me. The problem is, we can't place that kind of importance on it if we think that Ron Jones is the speaker of it. I don't hold the corner on preaching or truth. In fact, when it comes to preaching, I'm not even good, and comparatively. And I don't compare myself among myself, so I don't. Sometimes I hear preachers and I go, man, that is awesome. I wish my brain worked like that. But the truth is, they learned it from the same Word of God that I'm going to learn from. I have heard people say, well, I know so much more about the Bible than my preacher. I can tell you I've read the Bible enough to tell you I don't know anything about the Bible. And I read it every day, and I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you, the fact of the matter is, that's not how you gain and believe it. You gain and believe it that God wrote it and that everything in it is true and that it was not written to correct your sin and problem. It was written as a guide for every person to learn about God. So when you're in the middle of something and everything's crashing around you, remember, you can trust God because He's trustworthy, not because I say so, but because His Word proves that He is. Verse number 3 or 4 then says this, because it is that, it is old, because we've heard it from our fathers, we will not hide them from their children. So it's going to talk about generational teaching. How do we pass down this faithful, how do we learn the faithfulness of God and the trustworthiness of God? Well, somebody's got to pass it down. That's why if you come and you say, Pastor, I have this issue, I'm not going to say, well, I read this book and this will help you. I want you to read this book. Here's what I'm going to say. The Bible says this. Why? I have nothing good to give you. I'm not capable of helping you because I'm not even capable of helping myself, the Bible says. So what is going to help us? Well, I'm going to need to be taught. It's the reason that I go to places where there's preaching, because I need to be taught. It's the reason that I watch preaching and listen to preaching. It's the reason that I read preachers of old, because they weren't recorded in any manner. You know, they're not on the net. And anybody who tries to preach like them never makes it. I mean, I've heard people try to imitate Charles Spurgeon, but I figure if you'd had to been there. And I don't know that you could, because they say to hear him preach was to hear a man preach who loved people, who loved the Word of God, and the two came together. To hear D.L. Moody preach, never heard him preach. But I do know this, when he entered into a place, they said you could sense the Spirit of God. How did that happen? They were taught. They learned. They believed. How can it happen to you or I? How can it happen to us? Here's how it happens. By me saying, I need to be taught, and then I need to teach. It's said that nothing is learned until you teach it. When you're able to teach it, you've reached a level of learning. That, if you think about it, when you learn a job, you actually, as you have learned it, and then you begin to convey some of the things that you learned from someone else, it reminds you about the things that you need to be doing in your job. Well, that's exactly true when a father, a mother, begins to teach their children. So there's a generational responsibility. I'm not supposed to just teach my children. I'm supposed to teach my grandchildren. But not just my grandchildren. We're going to have Bible school here in a couple of weeks. I'm supposed to teach those children. Not as the preacher. As a person, as an adult, who knows that what is in the Word of God is true. That it's reliable, that it's trustworthy. It's not an opinion. I am the one who sat in the back and listened to the preacher preach and hear him preach and say that's his opinion. But when you read this, it says we will not hide the things that we know from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. These things not only were taught to us, but they need to be taught to the next generation and the next generation. That's why we send our campers to camp. Why? So they can go and hear a preacher preach really what they probably have heard here, but they're going to hear it a different way, and they're going to get it. It does not bother me when somebody says, you know, a person gets up here or somewhere else and they preach, and I've preached that same subject and said those same exact words, and they say, you know, I've never heard it that way before. Well, guess what? Neither have I. Evidently. You know, it doesn't make me mad. Why? It's not my truth. You and I cannot be full of pride about it, but we should say, I have the truth. It's my job to impart it. It's my responsibility. Turn back over to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. You know where we're going there. I mean, that's pretty common. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Verse number 6. Well, let's just continue verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto your fathers, Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee out of the land, brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Remember as they walked through the Jordan River to go into the promised land, that Joshua was given responsibility to build an altar out of rocks on the other side of Jordan and in the middle of Jordan. And God said to him, and when your children ask you, you tell them what happened here. Well, that's the purpose of keeping it in front of ourselves. Look, if we really believe that this is what's going to free our children, free our culture, we've got to live it. Let it be in us, because it's not ours. Your children will never learn the importance of church or the importance of a good marriage following godliness or being a Christian who is being a Christian that can be out there in public and be a respected follower of Christ unless you show them how to do it, unless you teach them why you do it. Well, I tried and it didn't work. No. That's not what we're talking about. You did what you were told if you taught. You will note here it does not say that your children are going to follow. There's a reason why we teach our children. But it doesn't guarantee that they're going to do that. See, the responsibility of proclaiming and continuing the faithful truth of the Word of God and the faithful testimony that God has given us from old is that we're doing what we're supposed to do. Isn't it sad today in our culture that most kids in culture that are not in Christian houses, and unfortunately, I'll say this with no joy or glee, but sometimes in Christian houses have no chance of ever being a Christian because nobody's showing them how? Isn't it sad that in church like this, we place importance on everything else other than helping other people grow in Christ? It's simple. We just don't believe that this is older than us and more important than us. We treat it as if it's all options. Like God never proved anything in this. As if, really, this needs to conform to my culture, my situation. I'm going to wield it and mold it and make it so that it fits my family situation. What do you mean? Well, instead of saying sin is sin according to the Bible, we excuse it. Well, they would have not done this, but this happened to them. Or they would not have done this. I would not be this way except this particular thing happened. Or kids who've been raised right, they would say, well, my mom and dad made me go to church. Or my mom and dad talked about Jesus all the time. Or my mom and dad did this and this and this. But my mom and dad couldn't force me to do it because I wasn't interested in it. You can't force me. I can be the person that I want to be. Well, that's what the culture says. And the truth is, it was their responsibility, it is our responsibility to teach God's wonderful works, to show what He has already done. When you're driving around, you look in the mountains, man, can you imagine that God did that? You can go to a continent like Africa, and there's a mountain that comes out of the middle of nowhere, made by four volcanoes that came together. And in the heat of the African desert, where below it's 100 and something degrees, there's snow on the top of that mountain year round. That's amazing. Only God could do that. No, it wasn't evolution. You teach your children. Only God can do that. But not just the children, those who don't know. It's an ongoing responsibility. You say, well, I'm going to teach these kids, these age kids, they'll listen, but these age kids, they won't listen. No, that's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say give up as they grow up. It says continue to teach it. Why? Verse 5. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. And we got five generations going on and on and on, learning what? The truth. Not our truth, not a truth. The truth. This is bigger. This is a greater responsibility than we place importance on. We are not given to doing this, taking our saying, well, God can prove Himself. God's already proved Himself time and time again through His Word. And the way that I'm going to know Him best is by, according to verse 5, going back to what I know He did with Jacob. In this case, for us, going back to what I know that Jesus did while He was here, going back to how God created the heavens and the earth, going back to something that is truth, not something I received as truth, but something that is the truth. Why act like we don't agree with it if we say we do? Remember this. This is a way that we have to, if a teacher gets up and begins to teach something that he or she does not agree with, they're going to be hard-pressed to teach it. Why? Well, if you don't believe in something, it's hard to give the effort forth to teach it. And we get that about teachers. I mean, what's going on today, by and large, and I'm not saying all teachers do this, so don't ever get the idea that I believe all educators in America or even in the world are evil. That is not what I'm saying. But by and large, the people that are teaching now, the younger teachers, are wrapped up in the culture and have bought it. And it's becoming more and more evident by what's going on in the world. Now, I don't believe that every teacher does that. Do not believe that. I believe that we need Christian teachers. I believe it as sure as I'm standing here. We need Christian educators. Somebody's got to try to help stop this debacle. But I'm going to tell you, when you look at who's in charge now, in the bigger part of it, the larger organization, not the individuals. Now we're looking at the larger organization. They are all behind the culture. Why? Because somebody pounded in their head that that was the truth. And they bought it. Because they lived it, they believed it. Now, just ask yourself a logical question. Why is that not the case in most churches? It's because we don't say, this is the truth. I mean, there is no other truth. Not only about salvation, but about the way that God operates, the way that God moves. He's trustworthy. Why? He's proven himself to be trustworthy over and over and over again. Shouldn't the next generation and the next generation and Henry and Sadie and Lucy's kids and Harrison and Harper and Heidi, if Jesus doesn't come back? I was talking to one of the young people today. I said, well, her mom said, well, I'm 40. That's kind of the way that it is. And we were laughing. And I said, yeah, you can't do anything about that. And I looked at the young lady and I said, soon you'll be 40 before you know it. And she said, Jesus is coming back. I said, that's what we thought. It's exactly what we thought. Well, Jesus will come back before I die. Well, that's, I'm telling you, a lot of people have died thinking that. Now, it's not going to keep me from hoping, but I'm just going to tell you, he may not come back before I die. He may not come back before the world blows up. And when I say that, I mean literally, politically, blows up. And the way it's going, but guess what? It doesn't change this truth. Even in that moment, it won't change this truth. Well, Jesus is coming. How come Jesus didn't come back before that happened? Because America, believe it or not, is not the center of the universe. We are but a small, minute little glitch. Our years are only a glitch. Rome's been around a long time. Think about this. Even Rome doesn't dictate the truth. Because in the beginning, God and nothing else. Nothing. When we look at this, do we teach it to the next generation like that? And the next generation? Do we live our life saying this is the truth and there's nothing else? Or do we act like, well, in the beginning, God, but, I mean, there was other things that happened. No, in the beginning, God is the truth. But it's not just the truth about creation, it's the truth about the truth. What we hold in our hand, what we learn from, and please listen to me, you don't need to search around for the Word of God. The Word of God has been preserved exactly the way God said it would be preserved. You can argue and get mad, but you need to make a choice and settle down and start believing. Think about, well, this preacher says this. I don't care what preachers say. If it doesn't line up with this, it doesn't line up. Why? Because this is what we are to line up with. It very rarely lines up with us. And it's only if we're doing it that we're in line. Why should we teach them? So we've got the fact that there's only one lesson plan and we know what the lesson is. And then the fact that this truth must be taught, not hidden. Why? Verse 7 and 8. That they might set their hope in God. And not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not, here it is, steadfast with God. If there's ever a time when a generation has not been steadfast with God, that looks like Israel did as time developed, and even David is now the king. It's this time. Christians are so unstable and not steadfast moving forward with the truth because we've refused to accept the truth because it's the truth. We accept it or deal with it according to our feelings. And if we don't like the truth, then our feelings dictate our response in the way that we'll teach it. Verses 7 and 8 very succinctly give us the reason why we are to love as Christ loved. Why we are to forsake not the assembly of ourselves together. Why we are to flee youthful lust. Why we are to give up, to put away wrath, malice, bitterness. Why we are to forgive as God forgave. Why we are to obey the Word of God. Why we are to trust that God truly knows what He's doing and that He's trustworthy. Why? So that those coming behind us will see that God is trustworthy and that God is dependable. And that God is real. And this is not some fairy tale that we live by. It is the truth that is older than us. It's older than this church. It's older than the oldest member of this church. It's older than the United States of America. It's older than any of the larger known civilizations of the world. It all started in the beginning with God. And because of that, they need something to anchor to. Do you know why there's so much confusion about the way men, women, boys, and girls think about the way God created them? Because there's no steadfastness. There's nowhere to anchor. And if you have nowhere to anchor, guess what? You drift. And you find what you believe is the most commodious port. And this is where I feel happy until you don't. And that's your new truth. If there's ever a day that the younger generations need to be taught by older men and women the truth about who God is, it's today. We live in a generation where kids in churches are fleeing the truth. When Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, you're not going to blame me for that. No, our culture is very powerful, but we've really done nothing to stop the culture. And we've had all of the truth we needed. When we give in a little bit, doesn't matter what it is, the littlest, teeniest bit, then the next generation has that much less of a chance to have hope in God and to remain steadfast. Are you using the lesson plan to teach the faithful truth? Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around.